Good morning.
It's good to be here. I was hoping I'd get out of this morning because our power went off, so I was hoping the church power is off and then I wouldn't have to do it today either. But it didn't work that way. This morning I'm going to talk about what the subject that I finally was able to figure out what it is that, because it's been for the last 2 weeks I've been trying to figure something out, and then last week, Harley's message kind of put a damper on what I thought I was going to talk about. And so I was, all week long, I was asking God, what do I do, what you want me to do? And I couldn't figure anything out. Nothing would come. Everything was blank. I couldn't. And the longer it went, I got to yesterday and I said, well, something's going to have to happen because I can't get up here and everything be blank. So I went out and I sat at my desk and I'm like, I'm just going to open my Bible and wherever it turns to, that's what I'm going to have to study and figure out how to come up with some notes. So that's kind of what I did. I opened up to 2 Timothy 2, and I don't feel like I can talk about this. I don't think I'm quite qualified to talk about it, but that's how it come to be. So I'm just going to share what I got. And then also, about 2-3 weeks ago, I went to Pennsylvania, and my way to Pennsylvania, I started having truck issues. I pulled in a fuel station, and I had antifreeze coming out the side of the engine. And I was about 4 hours from, 3-4 hours from getting to where I was going. And I'm like, God, I just need you to fix it just until I get there. I don't care if I got to fix it when I get there. That's not a problem. But I just need it to stop so I can actually get there. And it kept running the whole time I was filling up with fuel. I got back in the truck and I went on up the interstate. About 2 hours later, I stopped again. And I look up underneath and there ain't nothing coming out. And I was like, okay. So God is hearing what I got to say. So I went all the way up, about 30 minutes from getting there. My temperature gauge went up, and so I stopped and poured in about 4 gallons of water. And hasn't leaked since then, so I might be going on borrowed time because I ain't got it fixed yet. But as I look at that and as I studied, there's a lot of titles that you could come up with on 2 Timothy 2. But the one I come up with is Passing on God's Teachings. I'm going to read sections and then I'm going to compliment talk about those verses that I read. And then the verses I'm going to read are going to be in the NIV version. Go from verses 1 to 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Paul is concerned about the spiritual health of the church, both current and future. Paul calls on Timothy to be a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. First, Paul exhorts Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It was by means of grace and in the severe of grace that Timothy could be a faithful and effective servant. Second, Paul writes a verse that is central to the message of this letter. He states, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy should entrust Paul's message to faithful men who will be able to teach others. In other words, even though Timothy is much younger than Paul, Paul wants Timothy to entrust the message to those who can teach others. We have a responsibility for the continuity of the gospel message. Third, Paul follows this key verse with three analogies. He asks Timothy to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, to compete as an athlete according to the rules, and to receive as a farmer his share of the crops. These analogies present both a challenge and a future spiritual prize to all who will be proclaimers of the gospel. When God calls us into service, he does not promise an easy road. Inevitably, we will be faced with challenges and hardships. However, God will reward us for our service. And as I read the where it talks about a good soldier, I went to Google and asked the meaning of a good soldier, and it brought up quite a bit of things that I, for myself, I look at and I say I'm far from these. But as a good soldier, and this is actually talking about the U.S. Army and the military, it says, loyalty, bear truth, and allegiance to the U.S. Constitution, the Army, your unit, and other soldiers. Duty, fulfill your obligations, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, and personal courage. And as I looked at those and look at those and apply them to my life, there's a lot of things that I look at and I say, I fail at a lot of it, because then I have to be in full in tune with God, and I need to study God's word more to hear what he has to say for us. As an athlete is a person who competes in one or more sports that involve physical strength, speed, or endurance. Athletes may be professionals or amateurs. Most professional athletes have particularly well-developed physics obtained by extensive physical training and strict exercise accompanied by a strict dietary regimen. And every one of these, they're all answering to somebody else. They all have, like the soldier, he is answering to his commanding officer, and he does everything that his commanding officer tells him to do. I mean, he looks at him and pretty much worships him. And as an athlete most times has a coach, and the coach tells them what to do, their how to get in shape, what their time is, and everything like that. And then also, a hardworking farmer is known for rising early in the morning, attending to a variety of important issues throughout the day, and sometimes even attending to problems in the evening. A hardworking farmer always seems to be either at work or thinking about what work is next. At the same time, despite the farmer's efforts, he is dependent on God to produce the harvest. James 5:7 says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Likewise, the Christian is called to work hard, to suffer when necessary, yet depend on God for the results. And even in as far as for a farmer, he can't go out and make his crops grow fully. I mean, unless he's in the technology we got today, they can make anything grow with all their pivots. But if we run out of water, they won't be able to have any crops. So as I look at all three of those, they all have one goal in mind, and that is to serve the person that is over him. And as I look at that and apply it for my life, I have one goal in mind. If I sacrifice and see what God has for me and serve him. Going on to verse 7. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Paul has just given Timothy three analogies to illustrate how he ought to live and lead. He should be a good soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. In verse 8, Paul encourages Timothy to consider what he has said. When he does, God will give understanding. Next, Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ as a descendant of David who is risen from the dead. It is for Jesus Christ that Paul suffers hardship. That hardship includes being in prison as a criminal. However, Paul gives the great truth that the word of God is not in prison. The suffering that Paul endures is for the sake of the chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. When Paul is writing this, he is actually in prison and writing back to Timothy. Paul then says, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Regarding the gospel, there are two paths that people can follow. One path, unfortunately, is the way of denial and rejection of the gospel. When people deny the Lord, he will deny them. The other path is identifying with Jesus Christ. This includes dying with Christ and living with him. Even when men are faithless, God remains faithful to his promises. Let us be thankful today that we serve a God who is faithful. And as I read over this, I can see that God is, even over the last 3 years, God has a way of doing things, very, very small things that I can see that he is in our life and he is taking care of us, even though I can't understand what it is exactly that God has or what purpose God has for me in the situations that we're in. Going on to verse 14 to 19. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with his inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And so, I didn't know who Hymenaeus and Philetus were, so I went to Google again. And Google says that there's only Hymenaeus was mentioned twice. One time, I think it was in Corinthians. And the next time, Hymenaeus and Alexander, I think, were in Corinthians. And then here in 2 Timothy, it's Hymenaeus and Philetus, which they believe are Hymenaeus is the same guy, but Alexander and Philetus are two different. And they both, at both of them times, they were trying to be false teachers and teaching things that weren't correct. From what I could find, they were teaching the resurrection of the Christian wasn't literal, but merely a spiritual and symbolic resurrection that had already happened. The Christian had no resurrection body to look forward to in a restored new heaven. Their teaching may have also implied that since the Christian was already living the resurrection life, nothing was sinful for him. Regardless of the specifics of their teaching from them, Timothy is to take notice of these two and anyone like them and avoid their false teachings. In the world we live in today, if we are in tune with God's word and study his word, we can define false teachings when the devil tries to send them our way through false teachers. There's many people out there that, I mean, even as I watch, I do very little watching or listening to people's expound on the word or expound people like Joel Osteen and those type of people. But it's very easy to pick out the misconceptions that they spread and the misconceptions they put out there about how God overlooks things in your life and how it's not sin. It's just, it's okay to not ask forgiveness. And if you're saved one time, you're saved for forever, and you're in God's kingdom. There was a group of false teachers at Ephesus. This caused quite a bit of contentious discussion in the church. Paul was quite concerned about this. Paul asked Timothy to remind his audience that they should endure hardship, remain faithful to the message that he preached, and proclaim that message to others. This charge, Paul says, was to be made in the presence of God. As he preached the truth, Timothy should not wrangle about words. Worldly and empty chatter easily spreads. Instead, Timothy should present himself as a workman that handles rightly the word of truth. There are doctrinal issues that faithful teachers discuss, sometimes agree on, but at other times respectfully disagree. However, our doctrinal discussions should not descend to a level of wrangling about words. Paul writes about that one issue that illustrates Paul writes about one issue that illustrates what he says to Timothy, verse 17 to 19. Among them were Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Thus, they upset the faith of some. Despite false teaching, the firm foundation of God stands. The foundation includes the apostles, the church, the word of God, and ultimately Christ himself. There is no need to limiting the meaning. The Lord knows those who are faithful to him. His knowledge of them marks them as his own. We are God's sons. We should be concerned that the truth will stand and be preached. We ought to do all we can to accurately preach the message. We can thank God for all of those who labor in Bible schools as well as in churches to rightly preach and teach the word. Going on to verse 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And as I read that, I had to think of all the vessels that churches have, the people that are in the church, and the people that you have those that do a lot, you have those that do some. We are all here for a special purpose, whether it is to clean the church, mow the yard, or whatever it is. We are all here for a special purpose. And I had to think of, I was asked by an organization to take over a position. I had to think of that as, I'm a vessel that can contribute to that, although it'll make me very busy, so I decided not to. But it was, us as vessels can do things, and we are vessels for Jesus to serve him and do what he has asked us to do. Vessels of honor must not only avoid false teaching, but also teach the truth. Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The Greek word there translates as accurately handling means to cut rightly. This verb is a metaphor for how we should approach our teaching. Concerning this metaphor, Barclay makes these applications. So the man who rightly divides the word of truth drives a straight road through the truth and refuses to be lured down pleasant but irrelevant bypaths. He plows a straight furrow across the field of truth. He takes each section of the truth and fits it into its correct position, as a mason does a stone, allowing no part to usurp an undue place and to knock the whole structure out of balance. As faithful believers in Christ, as vessels of honor, we need to faithfully study the Bible and accurately teach its precepts. It is the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that guides us correctly through life. And it's talked about a mason. I saw a picture that I think the wall looked to be about 16 feet long, and about center of the wall, somebody had stuck a book in the bottom. And instead of taking the book out, they just bricked right across it. So there was about a 2-inch hump in the wall. The rest was straight, but right at that place, there was about a 2-inch hump. And I had to think of that as if there's something that, for me, that gets implanted, and if it is a false teaching and I leave it in there, there is a bump right there that I can't get rid of because there's a tall wall on top of that book, and there's a lot of weight on it, so I can't just go up and pull that book out. Even if I pull that book out, the hump will still be there because everything is a solid wall. Going on to verses 22 to 26. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone and able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, facing a criminal's death. He is concerned about the future of the gospel message, so he pours out his heart to his main leaders and colleagues. He advises them from the depths of his heart. He spells out for Timothy the path that he should follow. He states, "Now flee from your youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." There is a considerable discussion among scholars as to meaning of youthful lust. George W. Knight says, "The alternatives have included that this is a reiterated warning against the error of the false teachers, that Paul is speaking of the sensual sins of youth, and that he has in mind youthful sins of judgment and temperament. Some would find the answer in the contrast with the positive list that follows, so that the desires would be the opposites of the virtues commended. In the positive list that follows, Paul names four characteristics of a good leader. These characteristics will help Timothy avoid irrelevant quarrels. The qualities are being kind to everyone, being able to teach, avoiding resentfulness, and correcting the gentleness those who teach erroneous doctrine. Teachers should be tolerant if orthodoxy is maintained. The goal regarding teachers of error is to help them change so that God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Paul wishes to lead them to avoid the snares of the devil who holds the false teachers captive to do his will." In other words, Paul wishes that these teachers would turn fully to God. And we can be teachers. We don't have to be a preacher. We don't have to be Sunday school teacher. I had a gentleman about 2 weeks ago. I was riding with him, and he made a statement that I shouldn't cuss in front of you because you're a Christian. And I didn't say anything, but as he said that, and the longer the last I think it's 2 weeks ago, I had to think of that and say, does my life show exactly what I want it to show? Am I being a teacher in a way that God shows through in my life? That's all I have. Reuben, do you have a song? You want to turn to that and stand? Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you that we can meet in a building and it's dry and warm, and it is as it is raining outside. We can be comfortable, and there's nobody trying to arrest us. And I just thank you that you give us those many blessings. We also thank you that we can be teachers and leaders to those around us and to those, and we can show your love to those that are in the world, and that we can be discerners of false teachers. And God, I just pray that you would go with us as we go through this week, and that we could show your love to those around us. We pray in your name. Amen.